Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you there on our social media platforms. You're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow us, subscribe, retweet us there on Twitter. Just help to get the word out. Make some comments in the comments. That also helps with all those algorithms. But make sure you subscribe so that you can get those notifications every time we go live, as well as if you'll follow us there on Facebook and on Twitter also. And welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming. Hoping everything is working well there. If you have any issues with any of those, please be sure to call the church office during the week, and we'll be glad to take a look at the systems there to make sure your number's correct in the system. But glad to have you with us tonight. If you need that number for someone to be able to get on the phone live streaming, let us know that also. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Go over to the info tab, just a couple of tabs over. You can download the worship bulletin for this week. You can download the children's worship bulletins. So be sure to get those downloaded. Again, we said you can take those children's worship bulletins and download and print them, however you want to do that, to put those, to give those out at trunk or treat or at trick or treat at your house. Another way to share the gospel with kids and their families in our community. While you're on the church website, there also under that info tab, download the prayer list and be sure to be praying through that list with those individuals. We'll have an updated list this coming Wednesday, as last Wednesday we didn't have an in-person service. We didn't have any comments on Facebook of any additions, so be sure to have those additions ready for us. You can call the church office if you have those before Wednesday, but we'll add those Wednesday if you comment there on our Facebook Live. Also on the church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving. You got envelopes in front of you, as well as the pink envelopes are in the windows and at the doors. Those are for the golden offering for Tennessee Missions. Keep praying about giving towards that. We do still have a few prayer guides. Keep praying. Even though the week of prayer has passed us, you can't ever pray enough for what God is doing across our state. We've got disaster relief teams that are all across East Tennessee. Lots of work and ministry that's going on there. We have a few that have been going over to West North Carolina. There's lots of other teams from other states that are in Western North Carolina, also, as well as their own state is there. So keep all those needs in prayer. Keep the Blue Oval City that we shared the video from this morning in your prayers, and pray about giving towards the golden offering for Tennessee Missions. If you've not done it yet, also, we had a few who mentioned this morning they didn't get a chance to get signed up for the church directory pictures. Please call the church office this week. This Saturday and Sunday is our last opportunity. All the time slots are filled, so you won't be able to go online and scan this QR code to do an appointment there. But call the church office. We'll see if there's a place that we can squeeze you in between some other photos. Be sure to do that. Remember again, this is not just for church members. This is for anybody who's attending, our guests. We encourage you to take the time to do that. And then later, we'll be getting a picture back to you, as well as the information for how you can download your pictures, order more pictures, whatever you want to do there. And so we encourage you to be looking for that, to be coming in the days ahead. Also, don't forget the Christmas backpacks. We've got most of those back. I think I counted 26 or 27 a while ago. And so there is one Walmart bag up here, so maybe that's one of the backpacks that just needs to be put in a backpack. But we do have a few that did not let me know yet that you've returned your backpack. So be sure to let me know that. If you need to get that to us, please do that first thing this week so that we can get those together and ready to ship. We'll be taking those to Pulaski, and then those will go to Middle Tennessee unless they have enough for the Middle Tennessee needs. And if they do, then the rest will go to East Tennessee, especially to those who've been affected by the disasters over there. But there are a lot that are being collected. Normally, whichever grand division they're collected in, that's the division they stay in, whether it's East Tennessee or Middle Tennessee or West Tennessee. So last year, ours stayed in West Tennessee and Middle Tennessee, and that's where ours will stay this year unless we are able to meet the need here in Middle Tennessee and then have extras. So be sure to get those back to us as soon as possible. And then also don't forget, Trunk or Treat is coming up October 31st. It's going to be from 5 to 7. If you want to help us with a trunk, if you want to help us with parking, with security, if you want to help us with distributing food, cooking food, if you want to help us with making hot chocolate and bringing the hot chocolate down, we want to encourage you to sign up on the list that's outside the offices on the bulletin board there. We want to make sure we have everybody signed up there who wants to help so that we can know what other needs or what other areas we need to go and plead for some more help in. So if you can help us with that, we encourage you to do that. It's a great opportunity. We have about 400 kids that come through, plus their families. And so it's usually about 1,000 or plus people that come through each Trunk or Treat. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us to share the gospel, wonderful opportunity to minister to the families in our community. So come and join us with that. If you just want to bring candy to help with that, there is a box out here in the hallway that you can drop candy off. And that's a great way that you can help also. So there are some other things we'll be asking for some help with in the days ahead as we get ready to send some mail outs out to put some bags together. We'll be asking for some help from some individuals for that. So I think that's all of that I had. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Take your hymnals if you would and join us with singing God Will Take Care of You, hymn 64.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis as we continue our walk through the book of Genesis. What a wonderful book this is. We've gone through a lot of the patriarchs, but now we have the largest section here that we're going to be looking at Joseph and what the Bible has to say about his life and God's plan for his people in bringing about his will through them and through Joseph's life. And so that's what we're going to be looking at through pretty much the remainder of this wonderful, wonderful book. Genesis has so much in it. And the message I've entitled for you this evening is God has something special for you. And I know that's something we need to be encouraged about. That's something we need to be reminded about. Not only, God not only has something wonderful for you, but he has something far greater than you could ever imagine. And we're going to see that in the passages tonight. So take your Bibles in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to read verse 1 and verse 2. So would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, Lord, I pray that as we begin to embark into Joseph's life and into Jacob's continued history, Father, we realize from last week that Esau's story has ended. Father, I pray that our story would not end the way Esau's did. Lord, that we would leave a lasting legacy for the next generations to follow, that when they look to us, Lord, they would see there are faithful Christians, faithful believers that I can model my life after. And so, Father, I pray that's what we would do. So I pray that as we learn from Joseph's life over these next several months, Father, I pray that your word will be alive and powerful to us. I pray that we'll realize tonight this lesson from your word, that you have something special for us, something far greater than we could ever possibly imagine. So bless us tonight with your word. Encourage us with your word tonight. Lord, bring us to the place of brokenness in your word, to come to the place of repentance, Lord, to not be filled with pride, but Lord, to come in a humbleness to seek your will for our lives. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, the man named Joseph here gives us a firsthand testimony of the truth of that statement that I began with, that God not only has something wonderful for you, but he has something far greater than you could ever imagine in store for you. Joseph is going to illustrate for us here in chapter 37 four facts that you'll find to be true as you walk the path of life that God has cleared for you. If you remember these four truths, then no matter how dark the clouds may seem in life, no matter how depressing the circumstances may be, no matter how diligent the critics might be, you'll know and will always be able to go back to that promise to know that God has something special for you. Here's the first thing I want you to see from this message is that there's a special person inside of you if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You know, one of the things that you'll notice about Joseph immediately is that there was something special about him apart from his brothers, and Joseph knew it. So let's begin here. We've already read verse 1 and verse 2. Let's pick up, if you will, with verse 3 and verse 4. Now it tells us now in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph. Now you want to keep that in perspective and remember, who is Israel? This is not talking about the nation Israel. Jacob's name got changed to Israel in the previous chapters, and so it's mentioning Jacob here. Jacob, who is now named Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Boy, they should have heard this morning's message, shouldn't they? About how to deal with anger, how to overcome anger. You know, one of the things that you notice here is that there's something special about him. Joseph is different. And Joseph knows it. We see some of that in Joseph. He was different in his commitment. He was different in his character than his brothers. He was different even in his clothing, so his outward appearance. That's one of the reasons why his brothers hated him. So one of the reasons is because he exposed their wickedness. He exposed their worldliness. When they looked at him, they saw their emptiness, their wantonness, and he was dancing along to God's drumbeat. You know what the password is for popularity in this world? It's the word conformity. To conform to this world. In fact, the Bible tells us in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. In Philip's translation, he puts it this way, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And so often that's what the world is trying to do, is to squeeze us into its mold. We see that so often, especially with our young people. The world wanting to squeeze them into its mold. And so, you know what the world will always tell you? The world will always tell you, go along to get along. You think of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel, as a 17-year-old teenager, took the greatest dare that any young person could ever take in the world. He dared to be different. And do you know why you ought to be different? Because you are different. If you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you ought to be different. And so why ought you to be different? Because you are different. You know Christ. 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine said this. He said, people travel to wonder at the height of the mountains. They travel to wonder at the huge waves of the sea. They travel to wonder at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. When you look at who you are, you need to remember God is the one who created you. God is the one who fashioned you into who you are. So you know why you ought to be different? You ought to be different. You ought to be different in your living. You ought to be different in your talking. You ought to be different in your thinking because you are different. In the early 1980s, a British geneticist named Alec Jeffries made that surprising discovery in the process of mapping human genes. He extracted those DNA molecules from samples of blood cells, and then using an X-ray and computerized analysis, he discovered that every person, with the exception of identical twins, has a unique genetic fingerprint. He said in 1985 this, he said, you would have to look for one part in a million, 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 million before you could find one pair with the same genetic fingerprint. And with the world population, he said, of only 5 billion at that time, it can be categorically said that a genetic fingerprint is individually specific, and that any pattern excepting identical twins doesn't belong to anyone on the face of this planet who ever has been or ever will be. You are uniquely you. And that's what we understand here. There has never been and there never will be another you. When God created you, He broke the mold. Some of us like that and some of us don't like that. But He broke the mold when He made you. You are uniquely you. And that's important for us to grasp because the you that you see is the you that you'll be. If you see yourself as being different, as being unique, as being special in God's eyes, it will radically change your self-concept. When we look at ourselves from our perspective, we know our warts. We know all our faults. We know our sins. And we think of ourselves, man, I'm a poor, wretched man. I'm the worst of sinners. That's what Paul said about his own self. But when you begin to see yourself through the eyes of God, your self-concept, it becomes what it ought to be, and you can be what you ought to be and to do what you ought to do because you are different, you are unique, you are special. In December of 2022, there was a poll that was done that said 31% of U.S. adults reported their mental and emotional health, their self-esteem, as excellent. That was the lowest rating in over 20 years. The reason that's so important is because that poll discovered that those people with healthy concepts are morally and ethically sensitive. They're generous in giving. They're highly productive in their jobs and far freer from the abuse of chemicals and alcohol. They're more actively involved in society's problems. They view success not in a materialistic way, but in terms of relationships. They have stronger families. They have stronger marriages. They're more successful in their interpersonal relationships. They handle stress more successfully and live healthier lives if they have a healthy self-concept of who they are. The first step to having a healthy self-esteem is realizing that you are what you are and you are who you are because God made you that way. And that because God made you, that makes you special. You may not think you're special, but you are special to God. You have a special person within you, and that's God Himself. There's also a special plan for you. That's the second thing we see when we come to verse 5 down to verse 19. Look at verse 5 for just a moment, if you will. So here is Joseph who had been going to his brothers. His brothers have been seeing him flaunting around wearing this coat of many colors, and he's been boasting about, look at what Dad gave to me. Don't you like my pretty jacket here? Don't you like my pretty coat of many colors? Why don't you guys have one? I'm special to Dad. And that's kind of the way he's living his life at that moment. And his brothers hated him because of that, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Joseph had this dream. Now it wasn't a daydream. It was a divine dream. And this was back in the days before there was a written revelation from God. And sometimes God would speak to people through dreams. God communicated in that way. God doesn't always speak that way today, but God, through dreams, He can still communicate. One husband was a heavy snorer, and his wife went to see the doctor. The doctor suggested that she tie a ribbon around his nose the next time he snored. In the early hours of the morning, he had returned from a meeting, went to bed, began to snore very loudly. His wife woke up, and she tied a big blue ribbon around his nose. And much to her relief, he immediately stopped snoring. When he woke up, his wife looked at him and said, "Where were you last night?" And he said, as he looked in the mirror, he said, "I don't remember, but wherever it was, I won first prize." God used this dream to speak to Joseph, to communicate to him His will for Joseph's life. It wasn't for Joseph to boast about, to make much of for himself. It was to make much of God and what God's plan was. God let Joseph know, "Joseph, I've got great plans for you." He dreams, as we go on down to verse 6 through verse 11, he dreams about some sheaves and some stars. Look at verse 6, if you will. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed." So here's the dream he told to his brothers that caused them to hate him even more. "Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us?" So they get the picture of what he's talking about in the dream. "Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers, and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him, Jacob did, and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So notice here that the sheaves in this dream represented the resources of the world. The stars represented the rulers of the world. God shared with Joseph that one day all of the resources of this world would be at his disposal, and all of the rulers of the world would bow down to him, including his own family. Now, even though God doesn't necessarily speak through dreams, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't dream. The prophet Joel even prophesied in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." So understand this, if you're an old person here tonight, and whatever you want to characterize as old, God still has a plan for you. You ought to still have dreams of the future of what he wants for you, wanting to fulfill his plan for you. So understand this, the truly great leaders in the work of God are people of tremendous vision. They're not afraid to dream. As a matter of fact, they spend a lot of their time dreaming about ways that they could allow God to the freedom to work in their lives and to use their accomplishments to accomplish things that only God could do. You see, what's so crucial to understand is that God had a plan for Joseph, and God has a plan for you. God has something he wants you to do through him, with him, and for him that nobody else can do but you, and it won't get done unless you do it. And that doesn't matter what age you are or stage you are in your Christian walk in your life. The Christian life is all about making God-given dreams come true. Now, dreams without discipline can become nightmares. Dr. Vance Havner said, "Vision without work is visionary. Work without vision is mercenary. But vision and work are missionary." You see, dreams aren't to be escapes from reality. They're to be the blueprints for activity. So let me warn you, if you really believe that God has a plan for you, if you dare to dream and be a dreamer, you're going to be criticized, you're going to be ridiculed, you're going to be derided and jeered and mocked and laughed at. Notice what Joseph's brothers said when they saw him coming. He's already told them about these two dreams. They're steaming mad with him. They're seething with anger. Notice verse 11. "And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind." Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. I have to probably think they went to go pasture the flock because they wanted to get away from their brother Joseph, to get out of the house and not have to hear him flaunting his dreams and about what was going to happen. They were going to bow down to him. They wanted to get out there where they could be off by themselves pasturing their father's flock near Shechem. And so it says in verse 13 that Israel or Jacob said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Now, you remember Shechem, we've talked about Shechem before, that's where Jacob stopped and never got all the way to Bethel for so long. He stopped 20 miles short of where God wanted him to. But now God is sending here Joseph to go to Shechem. And verse 15 says, "And a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' He said, 'I'm seeking my brothers.' And he said, 'Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?' And the man said, 'They've gone away, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan." So they've gone a ways to get away from home here, to get away from Joseph. And they saw him in verse 18 from afar. They're looking, they see, they know that's their brother Joseph. How could they not? He's wearing that coat of many colors, and they know this is Joseph coming across the fields to him. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they started talking amongst themselves. They conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer." And that wasn't an encouraging thing in an encouraging way that they were saying that. They were saying that in a derogatory way. It'd be like today somebody saying, "There comes that Christian again." Saying it in a negative way. "There comes that dreamer again." Let me warn you that there will always be those who will tell you that your dreams are either inconceivable, impractical, or impossible. In 1899, Charles H. Duell, the director of the United States Patent Office, made this statement. He said in 1899, "Everything that can be invented has been invented." He was so convinced that he tried to get President McKinley to abolish his job the next year. Well, the very next year, R.A. Fessenden sent the human voice over radio waves for the first time. In 1901, the first Mercedes automobile was constructed. In 1903, the Wright brothers successfully flew powered airplane. In 1904, the photoelectric cell was developed. All of this only 5 years after Mr. Duell said nothing was left to be invented. Alexander Graham Bell's father-in-law called the telephone a toy nobody will play with. The famous British physicist Lord Kelvin said, "Radio has no future." The British royal astronomer George Biddell Airy said, "The computer is absolutely worthless." There are always going to be cynics and critics who are like wet blankets that'll try to smother out the fire of your dreams. You see that happen all too often with people who become believers, who they're excited for the Lord, they're on fire for the Lord, and somebody comes along and says, "Wait a second, you need to calm down. You're getting a little too excited about Jesus. We can't do it this way. We've never done it that way before." And they begin to have their dreams and the passion that God put upon their hearts smothered out like a wet blanket, smothering out the fire of their dreams. Don't let people do that. God has a special plan for you. I would encourage you to think back to when you became a Christian, to think back about the things that God impressed upon your heart that maybe He wanted you to do or to be a part of. And I would seek to fulfill those things if you haven't done them already. Thirdly, I want you to see from this chapter in Genesis 37 is that there are special problems before you. Now, we think, "I don't want any problems. I got enough problems." Well, you're going to have some more. If you seek to live for the Lord, you seek to follow His will, you seek to follow His plan for your life, there are going to be some more problems for your life. But these are going to be special problems that are before you. We see this in verse 20 down through verse 36. So here's his brothers. They're conspiring, as verse 19 told us. Here comes this dreamer. Verse 20 says, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So that's what Reuben's plan was. Put him in this pit. I'm going to go off here for a little bit. Leave him in there. Don't do anything with him yet. Reuben's thinking, "I'll come back when the brothers are gone, and I'll help him get out of this situation and help him escape." So it says, when Joseph came to his brothers in verse 23, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. They took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben gets back, when Reuben returns to the pit, he saw that Joseph was not in the pit. and he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" And then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." The first two points that we looked at are real sweet and easy to follow. But this third point is bitter and hard to swallow, that there are special problems before you. Because there's a lesson here that we learn about Joseph, that Joseph had to learn from God. And that is that life is not a playground. It's not going to be easy. It is a training field. No one can ever be all that God wants them to be and get all that God wants them to have and do all that God wants them to do unless they encounter difficulties and problems. And Joseph did. In verse 18, his brothers conspired against him. In verse 21, he was thrown into a pit. In verse 28, he was sold as a slave. In chapter 39, he's falsely accused of rape. In chapter 40, he was unfairly thrown into prison. Now, if you think you've got problems, Joseph had problems. Here was a 17-year-old boy who had been guilty of nothing except following God's will for his life. And yet we're told in chapter 37 and verse 28 that he was forsaken by his family. The Midianite traders passed by. They drew up Joseph, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. When you get over to chapter 40 and verse 23, we're told that he was forgotten by his friends. It says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." When you get over to chapter 41, which we will eventually, in 41 and verse 1, you see him frustrated by his failures. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And we see that Joseph is able to interpret his dream. There's a tremendous lesson that we learn from Joseph, and like it or not, life is not always fair. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because think about Calvary. Calvary wasn't fair. There was Jesus who suffered and died on a cross for nothing he did. He suffered and died for what we did. If Calvary wasn't fair, what makes us think that life is going to be fair? You see, God was trying to teach Joseph that there is a tremendous difference between growing old and growing up. And the key to everything that happened to Joseph, particularly the bad things, is discovered over in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Genesis 50 and verse 20 says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That was ultimately why God brings him through everything he does to bring about his plan. And so go back with me to the verses that we were closing with there. Go back to verse 34. In verse 34, they had already been saying that we'll just tear his robe, say a fierce animal's devoured him. Joseph's without doubt torn to pieces. They went and told their dad that. Please identify him. And they brought that robe. It's got blood on it. They say, "This has happened to Joseph." And then it says, Jacob in verse 34 tore his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. A son that his sons knew really wasn't dead. He mourns for that son. He's broken in his heart because his favorite son has died. All his sons, all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So when you look here at Joseph's life And you read on as we're going to through the next chapters. Joseph is the Old Testament illustration of one of the greatest New Testament promises that tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 that says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." And so know that God works everything, even the bad things. And that's what He does for Joseph. That's what He does for us, because you are special. He has a plan for your life. There are four things God is always doing in your life. And if you'll remember this, you can face anything that life throws your way. First of all, God is always guiding you. God is always guiding you. Even if you don't always see it, you need to take some time and stop and begin to read God's word to seek His will, and you'll begin to find God is always guiding you. Psalm 37, verse 23. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." So if you're living for God, God is leading you. But notice also, God is guarding you. God is protecting you. Psalm 121, verse 5, down through verse 8. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore." That's a promise from the Word of God for anyone who trusts in the Lord. In other words, not even a sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. The very hairs, or the lack thereof, on your head are numbered. God takes care of His own. God is always guarding you. But also know this, God is also gauging you. He's gauging you. In other words, He's measuring you. He's testing you. He's trying you. God's greatest concern is not what happens to you, but how you respond to what happens to you. Do you know why God lets Joseph experience all these terrible things that he experiences? We don't have to wonder. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 105, verse 17, 18, and 19. It tells us he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until what he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. God is always gauging you, wanting to test you to find out, not tempting you, but testing you to make sure you're going to be faithful to Him, that He can entrust more to you. And so know that He is always measuring you. But God is also in that process growing you. He's growing you. Somebody has well said, God isn't so concerned with delivering us out of the mess we're in as He is in seeing us grow out of the mess that we're in. And so we're going to see that's exactly what He's doing with Joseph. He was grooming Joseph. He was growing Joseph. He was preparing Joseph for the last and greatest stage of his life. Notice, fourthly, there's a special presence with you. So there's a special person inside of you. There's a special plan for you. There are special problems that God wants to use to help grow you in your walk, in your life with Him. But there is also a special presence with you. Notice that Joseph goes from being a dreamer to a worker, to a prisoner, then finally to a ruler. But there was a secret to Joseph's ultimate success. There's a reason why Joseph made it from the pit and the prison up to the palace. In chapter 39 and verse 2, we're told the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3, we're told his master saw that the Lord was with him. In verse 21, we see the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 23, we're told the Lord was with him. Even over in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9, the only New Testament commentary on Joseph said, "And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him." All that would be said about us. Three times we're told in this chapter in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph, and then the one time there in Acts 7, 9. So first of all, we're told that the Lord was with Joseph in his servitude. Notice verse 1 through verse 3 in chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. It tells us there that we read just a moment ago, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. What a testimony to the people around him that when they saw Joseph, they saw the Lord is with this guy. Something's different about this guy. This guy is special because he has a special presence with him. Joseph had been sold into slavery, but instead of griping, instead of sullying, instead of pouting, instead of complaining, Joseph turned his slavery into a sacrifice of service to God. How can I serve you, Lord? Well, even though I'm here in this prison, what can I do? Even though he didn't know it, God was preparing him for a place of greater service. You see, you can't be a ruler until you've been a servant, until you learn to be a servant. You cannot be over until you learn to be under. He was teaching Joseph the lesson of humility. Secondly, he was with Joseph in his seduction. You remember the story goes on with Potiphar's wife, who had done everything she could to entice Joseph to have relations with her. But he refused to do it. And his reasons was this in Genesis 39 and verse 9. He said, "He is not greater in this house than I am," talking about Potiphar, "nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So, well, Potiphar's wife, she was determined that she would have Joseph, and she was as determined to have Joseph as Joseph was determined she wouldn't. So one day, she literally grabs him, if you read the rest of it, grabs him by the coat to take him into her bedroom, but instead, he flees, leaving his garment behind, because he realized that his character was more important than his coat. And you can't put a price on a clean conscience. God was with Joseph, here teaching him a lesson about purity. You know why God allowed Joseph to be tempted? So that he might develop within him the discipline of self-control. Because the person who can't control themselves will never be able to control others. Notice also that God was with Joseph in his suffering. You see this in Genesis 39 and verse 21 to verse 23. It tells us that the Lord was with Joseph, showed him his steadfast love, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done in the prison there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Joseph is thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit. Now, I'm sure that he was mocked and he was ridiculed, and the devil began to mock him and say, "Well, Joseph, it doesn't pay to live for God, does it? What does it get you, huh? It gets you a life sentence in prison." But most of you know what Joseph said. He said, "It pays, and I'd rather sit in the dark dungeon knowing that the sunlight of God's approval is upon my soul than to be free in Potiphar's house and suffer in the darkness of an evil conscience because I gave in to the temptation." Well, you know the upshot of the story. God turned that tragedy and that trouble and that temptation into triumph because Joseph went on to become the prime minister of Egypt. Second in charge only to Pharaoh. God kept His word. God fulfilled His will for Joseph's life. God made the dream that he shared with his brothers and with his father and the family. He made his dream become a reality, teaching Joseph this lesson from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7, that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. He may lift you up, casting all your anxieties, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you." Joseph never quit believing God. Joseph never quit living for God. Joseph never quit trusting God. He never compromised his integrity. He never lost his humility. He never lost his purity. He never jeopardized his dignity. And because of that, he won the victory. Here's what I want you to know as we close. Sometimes it may look like the world is winning. It may look like the flesh is winning. It may look like the devil is winning. But remember this, with God on your side, you'll always ultimately win. Why? Because He has something special for you. I can't tell you what that specific special is for you. That's between you and God. And you ought to be seeking to serve the Lord no matter what. And God will begin to use you. And you'll look back on your life one day and say, "Wow, look at what God did in my life and through my life. Thank you, God, for helping me to know that you had something special for me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Joseph and for his story and what it encourages us about. Lord, that here was a young man, 17 years old. Think about our young people. Lord, think about those who will be graduating this year. Lord, I think about those young people who you have a plan for. I think about those of us who may be further along in life and those who are even closer to the end of life. Lord, we know from your word, from your truth, the fact that you have a plan for our lives. That no matter where we are on the spectrum of our journey with you, maybe we came to faith later in life with you, maybe we've been walking on this journey for a long time, but we've never completed, never fulfilled the task you put before us. Lord, I pray that in whatever time we may have left on this earth to live, or whatever time we have left on this earth till the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes again, may we faithfully serve you, seeking to follow you, seeking to do everything you would have us to do and say all you would have us to say, to follow you wherever you would have us to follow you, doing all that you would have us to do, Lord, so that when we come to the end, we can come to the end of life with a clear conscience, knowing, Lord, we did all that we should have done. We were everything you wanted us to be because we realized you had a special plan, a special purpose for our lives. Father, I pray that we would fulfill that purpose. It's different for every one of us. You've gifted every one of us in different ways. And Lord, I just pray that whatever it is for one, that someone else wouldn't think, well, that's what I should be doing. Lord, I pray whatever it is that you have for each one of us, help us, Lord, to draw closer to you. Help us to spend more time in your word, seeking your will, seeking your plan. And may you help us to just take one step at a time, one moment at a time, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it involves sometimes suffering, knowing, God, that you're going to take all of that, no matter if it's good, no matter if it's bad, and you're going to bring about everything for your will, for your glory, for your honor in our lives, and you're going to bring about good for those who follow you. So, Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight. May we grasp this truth that we are special to you and that you have a special plan for every one of us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to that plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That plan for you may be tonight to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That plan for you tonight may be to commit yourself to following Him in Christian service. Whatever it might be, you come as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation. Let Jesus come into your heart. Number 311. Would you stand? Would you come for the mic?
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now.
Thank you so much for being here tonight in person. Thank you for being with us online. We'll be back Wednesday night. Awana begins back Wednesday night, even though it says different in your bulletin. So if you look at that weekly schedule there, we do have Awana this week. We do have our meal this week. So just wanted to remind you of that. The youth will be meeting also. We'll have our Bible study in person in here, as well as the prayer meeting. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah. We will have choir practice again this coming Wednesday night. We're beginning our Christmas program, getting ready for that. So if you want to come and join us for that, great time for you to get plugged in for that. We're going to be starting to work with our children soon, too, on their music pieces. So a lot of things that are going to be happening as we get closer to Christmas. But you come and join us in person if you can Wednesday night. 5 o'clock for the meal, 5:30 for Awana and youth, and then 6 o'clock for our Bible study and prayer meeting in the book of Isaiah. Come and join us in person or online there on any of those social media platforms. You have a safe week and a blessed week. We'll see you then.